man. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we've been making our way through the book of Hebrews in our morning services. And this morning we're in the midst of chapter 7. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 are a rather challenging portion of the book of Hebrews, as this is really an extended section, an extended commentary, if you will, on Psalm 110, and specifically on Melchizedek. We began to look at him last week and saw some of his significance. And as the preacher here in Hebrews told us how great Melchizedek is in order to tell us how great Jesus is. And he continues that theme now through the remainder of Hebrews 7. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. If that's not a regular practice of yours, I would certainly encourage you to make an exception this morning and keep your Bibles open. This is a bit of a challenging passage, but I think it will help to have your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together. So this morning we'll look at Hebrews 7, beginning at verse 11 and reading through the end of the chapter. What you're about to hear is God's own word. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preacher here in Hebrews has been saying great things about Jesus. He is preaching to a congregation that had grown up in the ways of Judaism. We're very much familiar with the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priesthood, but had come to confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, however, due to the threat of persecution on the horizon, due to their own apathy, their own weariness, their own sluggishness, they were beginning to turn away from Christ and were considering going back to the ways of Old Testament Judaism, going back to the sacrifices, to the temple, to the tabernacle, to the priesthood. And so the preacher has been saying to them over and over again, don't go back, because in Jesus you have something much, much better. He's been telling us here in chapter 7 that Jesus is our great Melchizedek, our King of righteousness, our King of peace, our great High Priest. This is who Jesus is for us. And what Jesus does for us is this. He prays for us. And He presents our souls to God. And this is who Jesus is and what Jesus does for us. Not only for a time, but forever. And so in Jesus, we have everything we need. Our text points that out to us so beautifully this morning. In Jesus, we have a better hope. In Jesus, we have a better covenant. Because in Jesus, we have a better priest. These are the three things I want to point out to you from our text this morning. First of all, that in Jesus, we have a better hope. Look at verses 11 through 14. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Well, the argument of the preacher here in these verses, and really throughout this chapter, is rather nuanced. It's rather complex. But we can come back to just the very basic point the preacher is making there at the beginning of verse 11, where he tells us that perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood. So think back to the Old Testament a moment. Think back to the sacrifices and the priests and all their activities. The priests went about their daily duties, making sacrifices, offering prayers, and so on and so on. But they could never, never bring a single Israelite into the presence of God. They couldn't make anyone perfect. Always there was need for more sacrifices. Always there was need for more atonement. Their work was never done. And so in all the furniture that was there in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was no chair, no place for the priest to sit down, because their work was never done. Always there were more sacrifices to be made. The Old Testament priests could not make any sinner fit to stand in the presence of a holy God to enjoy sweet communion and fellowship with Him forever. If the Levitical priesthood could have done that, if it could have made sinners perfect, if it could have brought sinners into the presence of a holy God, well, then there would be no need for another priest. But you see, the preacher has been telling us another priest has come. Another priest has come. Jesus has come. Not another Levitical priest, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not a priest from the tribe of Levi, but a priest from the tribe of Judah. You see, something more was needed than the Levitical priesthood. Something more was needed than the sacrifices that those priests offered. Something more was needed than the law of Moses, which appointed the priests. Perfection could not come through Aaron, and it could not come through Moses. Perfection could not come through the law, nor could it come through the Levitical priesthood. Sinners need something more. And the preacher continues to make that point in verses 15 and following of our text. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You see, Jesus is not like the Old Testament priests. Jesus did not become a priest on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. In other words, he didn't become a priest because he was a descendant of Levi. He became a priest by the power of an indestructible life. His life cannot be destroyed. Death could not hold him. Jesus is the one who lives forever. This is what Scripture says of him there. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, as you know by now, the quotation there comes from Psalm 110. It's one of our preacher's favorite texts. Some have said that the entire book of Hebrews really is a sermon on Psalm 110. That psalm speaks of a better priest than the Levitical priests. It speaks of a priest who continues forever. The preacher spells out the importance of all that in verses 18 and 19. Look first at verse 18. He says, on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. The law could not make anything perfect. It was weak and it was useless in the sense that it could not bring sinners into the presence of a holy God. It could not bring sinners behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. It could not bring them to the throne of God to abide there forever. More sins were committed and so more sacrifices were needed. And so that commandment now has been set aside. And on the other hand, the end of verse 19, it means for us a better hope has been introduced through which we draw near to God. You see, all that the Levitical priesthood could not do, Jesus has done. In Jesus, we have a better hope. In Jesus, we can draw near to God. In Jesus, we can enter not just an earthly holy of holies, but we can enter heaven itself. Beloved, in Jesus, you can actually stand in the holy presence of God. He will not banish you. He will not cast you out. He will not condemn you. He welcomes you and gives you grace. And so this is a far better hope than anyone ever had under the Levitical priesthood. The most they could hope was that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And when the priest came back out, there was that joy of knowing that their sins had been atoned. But then that would need to be repeated again and again and again and again. And so their hope was not a lasting hope. But you see, in Jesus, the once-for-all sacrifice has been made. And no more sacrifice is needed, as we'll see in a moment. And so in Jesus, we are given a much better hope. But the preacher has even more to say, because in Jesus, we have not only a better hope, but we have a better covenant. Look at verses 20 through 22. It was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath, by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Well, here again, we see that Jesus is not like the Old Testament priest. The Old Testament priest became priests because they were descended from Levi. There was no oath. But Jesus was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Again, the quotation comes from Psalm 110. Let's unpack that just a little bit. The Lord has sworn an oath to Jesus. The Lord will not change his mind about what he said to Jesus. Sometimes we make promises, but then circumstances change a bit and we change our minds. But God is not like that. When he makes a promise, when he swears an oath, he doesn't change his mind. His word is true. And this is the word that he said to Jesus, "You are a priest forever." that will never change. Jesus is an eternal priest. And the preacher spells out the importance of that for us there in verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. A covenant, of course, is a binding agreement. This is the first time in Hebrews that the preacher uses that word covenant. And here in the first use of that word covenant, we're told the most glorious thing. This is a better covenant. And it's a better covenant because Jesus is its guarantee. He's the guarantee that this covenant will be kept. He's the surety of the covenant. He is the guarantee that this covenant will never be replaced, that it will never be broken. No Old Testament priest could ever give such a guarantee. And the preacher goes on to tell us why in verses 23 through 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Well, the Old Testament priests were many in number. And they were many in number because they died. And they had to be replaced one after another, after another, after another. But Jesus will never die. His is an indestructible life. Jesus will never, never be replaced. There is no priest that comes after Jesus. He is the final priest. He is the eternal priest. His priesthood continues forever. And again, the preacher spells out the benefits of that for us in verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost. Beloved, it means that he is able to save completely and that he is able to save forever. This is a wonderful verse to meditate on, to think upon, to try and plumb the depths of. Hywell Jones writes this on verse 25. He says, "What is in view here is the impermissibility of setting up any limit to the salvation that Christ completely procured in his death and lives to bestow in its totality. His people dare not even draw a line in their own minds, saying to themselves, 'He helped me today, but will he tomorrow?' Or, 'He helped me in this need, but will he in that?' Or, 'He forgave me this sin before, but will he do so again?' He will ever live as their Savior. He will never fail them or forget them." And so, beloved, you can draw near to God through him. You can enter the true Holy of Holies. You can come to God in heaven. You can approach his holy throne, knowing that it is a throne of grace for you in Jesus. And even when you don't know what to pray or how to pray, you'll find Jesus there praying for you. Boys and girls, maybe you've wondered sometimes, what is Jesus doing right now? He's praying for you. That's what he's doing. He's praying for you. And he'll never stop. This is something he is always doing. He always lives to make intercession for you. It's hard for us to imagine what that means. It's hard for us to work out the implications of what that means. Thankfully, God has given us a couple of illustrations in Scripture of what it means that Jesus is praying for us. The first of them is there in John 17. If you have your Bibles open yet, just turn back with me a moment to John 17. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I would encourage you to do so maybe later today or this evening. When you're wondering what it means that Jesus prays for you, There's really no better place to turn than to John 17, what is sometimes called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, that prayer that Jesus offered in the upper room on the eve of his own death on the cross, and how he prayed so beautifully there in John 17. Let me just highlight for you there in chapter 17 some of the things that Jesus prayed for us as our great high priest. Verse 11, he prayed that the Father would keep us. Again in verse 11, he prayed that we would be one. He prayed for our unity. Verse 13, he prayed that we would have joy. Verse 15, he prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. Verse 17, he prayed for our sanctification, that we would grow in holiness and in righteousness and in our love for him. Verse 24, he prayed that we would be with him where he is. What a remarkable thing. Jesus wants you with him. And he prayed for that. Verse 24 again, he prayed that we would see his glory. And verse 26, he prayed that we would know how much we are loved. There is no one who loves you more than Jesus. And there is no one who prays for you like Jesus. If you doubt these things, consider the other illustration we have of Jesus' prayers for his own. I'm thinking here of Luke 22, where Jesus told Peter, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Well, you know that Peter proceeded to do terrible things. He denied Jesus not once, not twice, not three, but three times, and that with cursing, even though he had boasted he would never do such a thing. Do you remember what happened there in Luke 22 when the rooster crowed? Peter went out and wept bitterly. Those tears of repentance and sorrow were an answer to Jesus' prayers. Do you remember what happened after Jesus' resurrection? In John 20, he asked Peter three times, John 21 rather, he asked Peter three times, do you love me? And three times Peter said, I love you, Lord. Well, those confessions of love from the lips of Peter were an answer to Jesus' prayers. Do you remember what happened after Jesus' ascension? Peter preached the gospel to thousands. Peter wrote letters to the churches. That preaching and those letters were because of Jesus' prayers. And my friend, these are just two illustrations of Jesus' prayers for his own. And if this is how he prayed for his own while he was still on earth before his death and resurrection, then how much greater his prayers for his own now, after his death and resurrection, when he is there before the throne of God. He's praying for you. And he never stops. He saves to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to intercede for them. This is a far better covenant than that under Moses. And the preacher still isn't done. He has yet more things to say. Look at verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus is exactly the high priest that we need. We are unholy, he is holy. We are guilty, he is innocent. We are stained, he is unstained. We are sinners, he is sinless. And where has this one who is holy, innocent, unstained, sinless, where has he gone for us? He has gone into heaven. He is exalted above the heavens. In view here is Jesus as our risen, ascended, seated, and reigning Savior. And on what basis has He gone into heaven and been exalted above the heavens? Look at verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. Jesus didn't need to offer daily sacrifices like the Old Testament priests. He didn't need to offer sacrifices first for His own sins and then for those of the people. Jesus offered the once for all sacrifice for sins. Philip Edgecombe Hughes comments on this verse and writes so beautifully, "When Christ, our high priest, offered sacrifice, He did this once for all." This all-important affirmation not only attests the eternal completeness and efficacy of this one sacrifice for sins forever, but also confirms the negation and abolition of every other sacrificial system. The advent of what is final and eternal leaves no further place for what is temporary and inadequate. So great is this sacrifice that although it is one and once offered, it suffices to eternity. Rick Phillips brings it home when he says, if you are a child of God through faith in Christ, His wounds effectually intercede for your sins day and night, every day of every year, without end, forever. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, the high priest, Jesus Christ, is perfectly fitting to your need. There is no need, you see, for another Calvary. There's no need for another cross. There's no need for the Mass where Jesus is sacrificed again and again and again. In Jesus, you have everything you need before the throne of God. You have everything you need right now. Everything you need for tomorrow. Everything you need for the rest of your life. Everything you need for the day of judgment. Everything you need for eternity. In Jesus, you see, you have a better priest. Now, you may not be thinking of going back to Old Testament Judaism, to the sacrifices and to the priests, but even as the congregation to whom this sermon was originally preached, even as their hearts were very prone to wander, our hearts are really no different than theirs. They may land on different things, but our hearts too are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We drift away. We neglect so great a salvation. We take our eyes off from Jesus and consume ourselves with all that the world has to offer. We think that we can find healing and that we can find happiness and we can find wholeness in things like wealth and pleasure and sex and drugs and alcohol. And while those things may bring pleasure for a few moments here on earth, they cannot bring eternal joy in heaven in the presence of God. Only Jesus can bring that. And that's where the preacher ends there in verse 28. The law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus has been made perfect forever. It doesn't mean that He was ever imperfect. It simply means that He has perfected His work. He has completed His work. And now on the basis of that completed work, He pleads for you in heaven. He presents your soul to God in heaven. And that too He does perfectly. His prayers for you are exactly the prayers you need. Think of His prayers for Peter. He's praying also for you. So what do we make of all this? What's the application for us? Well, the preacher makes it clear here in chapter 7 and elsewhere in this wonderful sermon. The application is simply this: draw near to God. The way has been made open. You can come anytime, in any place. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's on your mind, no matter what's in your heart, no matter whether things are going well in your relationship with God or you've hit that dry season in your relationship with Him, draw near to Him. Come to the throne of grace. There, you will find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. How can you be sure? Because Jesus is there. And beloved, He is there for you. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful for this wonderful book of Hebrews. A book that has certainly challenged us and pushed us to think beyond just Jesus' ministry to us here on earth in terms of His death and resurrection. A book that has pushed us to think also of Jesus' ministry to us in heaven. A ministry that He never gives up. A ministry that He never stops as He continually pleads for us there in heaven, as He continually presents our souls before You, washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. And Father, it's our prayer that we may not only see that in Jesus we have a better hope and a better covenant and a better priest, but that these wonderful truths would also lead us to prayer. To come with boldness and confidence before Your throne of grace. Boldness in Jesus Christ and confidence that we will receive mercy. And we will receive grace. And You will hold us together in our time of need. And so, Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that there is indeed no one who loves us more. And there is no one who prays for us more. And we thank You that His prayers are perfect. So give to us great confidence and great comfort in Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen.